Just our kids now for junior worship. We're going to wish you a Merry Christmas throughout this message this morning. Good to see our folks here with us, the regulars, and those who are visiting with us. We're so thankful to God that you are here today. Our stage is somewhat crowded. I don't know if walking behind microphones is ever a good idea, but I can walk from side to side. I can go over there and over here, and we can accomplish a few things today. Jesus becomes like us is this morning's message. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at several verses here today. If you recall a couple of weeks ago, actually it's been 3 weeks ago now, come to think about it, we had the Christmas program last week with our kids. They did a wonderful job with our adults who joined us in that. And 2 weeks ago we had the Melton Family Trio who sang their praises to God, and we were blessed and we were benefited from their being here. But if you recall 3 weeks ago, we introduced Christmas as a time when we remember that Jesus came to this earth to save us from Adam's sin. And now today we're going to spend what is part two of that message, and then next week part three will bring it to a close. But today we're going to be talking about Christmas as a time when we recall that God became lower than the angels. You'll find it in this second chapter of Hebrews. Why did God become lower than the angels for a period of time? Why was he born? Why did he live? Why did he suffer? Why did he die for us? Well, we'll discuss that here today as we stir you up by way of reminder. So if you want to use the Pew Bible, you'll find our text on page 846. We're going to be looking at that in just a few moments. Let me get something to drink here before we get started. And that is always helpful to be able to do that. You know, as you and I look at the very first Christmas, Earth was oblivious to what was going on. Earth had no idea. There was no one around who had any clue as to what happening, but yet in the heavenly realm it was no surprise. The angels were waiting with much anticipation to break forth in so much praise and so much worship and so much adoration at the birth of Jesus. They had been anticipating this for some time. You recall when the angel told Joseph that Jesus would be born and would save the people from their sins. So there was no mistake about it. From the time even before Jesus was born, he was put in place to save people from their sin. That came as no surprise to Jesus himself. He knew that he was coming to this earth from the mandate of the Heavenly Father to save man, to save people from what was eventually due them, and that was death. And he was going to save them from that. He was going to set them free from that. So the important issue of Christmas here today is not so much that Jesus came to this earth, but why Jesus came to this earth. And I think we need to be reminded of this so oftentimes, because you and I are hopefully well aware of the fact, rather, that Jesus in his birth was not to bring about salvation. We understand that Jesus was born, and that was a wonderful time, and we read the Christmas story around the Christmas tree as we have family with us from Luke 2 and other passages like it that talk about the birth of Christ. But Jesus being born didn't save anyone. There wasn't anything about Jesus' birth that brought freedom to man. There wasn't anything in Jesus' birth, nor his life, that brought freedom to man. I mean, to sit under him and listen to him speak and teach, yes, it was certainly a tremendous experience, a faith-growing experience, I suppose, but there wasn't anything in his teaching that that brought man to freedom or man to life. That wasn't the case at all. I mean, he couldn't rescue man from his sin because of his teaching. He couldn't rescue man from sin because of his shining example. Those are all great things, but none of those delivered man from what was due him, and that was death. But there was a price to be paid. There certainly was. You're familiar with Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23, it talks about the wage that was due. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That talks about the wage. I mean, sin costs somebody something. I mean, make no mistake about it. If you owe me $5, there is one of two ways that you can pay that back. Certainly, you could pay it back yourself, or you could have someone else pay me back that $5. And that person who pays me back the $5 says, this is from brother so-and-so, and I'm paying the fine for him. Now, I heard one smart aleck comment one time. It was in good humor, of course, but the person asked if he could make payments on that $5. How about 50 cents a week for the next 10 weeks? Can I pay you? And I said, well, sure, that's fine. You can pay me $5. And it was all in jest, of course. It's just to make for a good illustration. But really, when something costs some thing, somebody has to pay that something. That cost has to be paid, and only Jesus Christ could really pay the cost. Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay that cost. Now, when I ask you, or when you ask me, or when we discuss or converse, what did Jesus Christ come to this earth for? There are several reasons that Jesus Christ came to earth. He wanted to reveal God to mankind. That's certainly very important. Not only did Jesus come to earth to reveal God to mankind, but he wanted to teach truth. And he taught truth. He taught truth like truth was never taught. Christ fulfilled the law. That's another reason why he came to this earth. He says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Number four, he came to offer his kingdom. Number five, he came to show us how to live. Number six, and these are all very good reasons. Number six is also a good reason. It's this. It's so that he could bring peace. And this world has never known the peace that Jesus Christ has had to offer. So these are some really, really good reasons as to why Jesus came to earth. Another one that comes to my mind is that he revealed God's love to us. And that's also very important that we get that. But the ultimate purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was to die. You know, death is what we all try to escape. Death is not a good word, and it's a side of Christmas that is not oftentimes told. You know, I got moved last week when Holly Berry came up on stage, and she says, I found the baby Jesus. Is Holly Berry here this morning? Where is she? Not here with us today. She's not here with us today. I didn't think I had seen her this morning, and I was going to mention that to her. You know, that was a great time. She had come up, and she found the baby Jesus in the basement, and she brought the baby Jesus up, and she put the baby Jesus in the manger. And I couldn't help but think, yes, it was a plastic doll. I mean, it wasn't a real baby or anything like that, but it was an illustration of the baby Jesus. And as she brought the Christ and put the Christ child in the manger, you know, I couldn't help but think that those tiny hands, which I could see from a distance, and those tiny feet, which I also saw from far off, would actually be pierced open by nails. Nails would be driven through the hands and feet of that baby. We have babies among us. You know, babies are a precious thing. Babies are a gift from God. We all dote over babies. Men do too, by the way. Men dote over newborns. Oh, they don't want to hold them. It's like holding glass, but the fact of the matter is they still want to see that baby up close. And babies, as wonderful as they are, could you imagine the newest child within this family here this morning offering up his life, her life, by the way of nails driven through hands and feet? You say, wait a minute, isn't that supposed to be saved for Easter? I mean, aren't you supposed to talk about the terrible agony that Christ went to during Good Friday? I mean, isn't that really what you're supposed to be talking about then? Now we're supposed to be talking about the wonderful birth of Christ. Well, you know, as Holly Berry brought that baby up, I couldn't help but think what was due him 33 years from hence. And of course, even as a baby coming from heaven, as God, he knew what was going to happen. And that soft little baby that we saw in the manger last week, that was found in the basement by Halle Berry, was wrapped in swaddling clothes and would someday be ripped open, as his side would be thrust through with a spear, and blood and water would gush forth from that body. The shadow of the cross, folks, was there from the very beginning, and we don't discuss it at Christmas time. I want to read this text here this morning, if you'd follow with me, beginning at verse number 9. Let's go ahead and read this together, if we could, and let me find these here. This might help me out a little bit as I read along with you. You'll find it on the screen as well. So let's go ahead and read that. I do have it here, but I want to read the way it reads in the New International Version. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children that God has given me. And since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it was not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted. If you have your Bible open there, notice in verse number 9, notice where it says that Jesus was made lower than the angels. Now, whatever the nature of angels would be here, it's relative to the nature of human beings. And this verse, verse 9, seems to point to the ultimate grandeur of God's redeemed human creation. You know, Christ had to become one with us. Christ had to come to our level. He had to share in our temptations as he did our sufferings, even death itself. Now, we're not going to suggest that we die a death that Jesus Christ died. It was a terrible, terrible way to die. But he did share in many of our sufferings, in fact, in all of them. I remember 25 years ago, I've probably mentioned this, but I was at a Dallas Holmes concert. Now, Dallas Holmes, I've not heard too much in recent years. I think he's fallen off the face of the earth. But he was very popular in the mid to late 80s. And I'd gone to a Dallas Holmes concert with a number of church friends, and we were there, and something Dallas said, it wasn't anything that would be so intelligent that I'd never thought about it previously. But the thing about Christ, not only understanding our infirmities, but feeling our infirmities, because there's no infirmity, whatever hurt we're going through right now, there's no infirmity that Christ himself has not felt. And yet we ask God, why am I going through this infirmity? I feel so terrible. And yet it's almost as if God is saying to us, my son went through the same thing you're going through. Stay with it, because Jesus went through it, he endured, you can too. And as I look at this here, I see where it, you know, he has enabled us to become one with him, to share with him in his nature, to share with him in his rule. And how great is that? That because of this, he's been crowned with glory and honor. You know, your glory and honor may not come until eternity. It may not happen for you, may not happen for me. And glory and honor is not what it's about anyway. We're not seeking glory and honor. But Christ endured the cross and now sitting at the right hand at the highest of glory and at the greatest of honor. Because, why? Because he suffered and died. That's right. He had to go through hell on earth. You know, there's not anything worse than dying on a cross, certainly the way he did. That would be about as bad as could possibly be, but because he went through that, look at him now. You know, never again to suffer that kind of torture, sitting at the right hand of God, at the highest of highs. You realize Jesus did what we were supposed to become? He became what we were supposed to become. You're well familiar with the fact that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. In fact, it was our sin that prompted God to send his Son to this world to be born in such a wonderful fashion, only to live a life of 30-some years and die on the cross. He became what we were supposed to become. We were supposed to die in our own sin. God says, I have a better plan. I love my people. And because of my grace and my power, I will put my Son there. We could call Jesus the capital M man, you know? The man with a capital M. I mean, he was a man. And the Apostle Paul called him some years later, he called him the last Adam, or the second Adam. You recall Adam who sinned with the apple with Eve, being the first Adam, Jesus Christ, being the second Adam. Because Adam died in his sin, chapter 5 of Genesis, Jesus Christ lives forever because of Adam's sin. He was the second Adam. And if you have your Bible open, the last part of verse 9 says this, it was by God's grace that he died for everyone. It was the grace of God that put him there. Normally when we think of the grace of God, folks, we're thinking of good things. We're not thinking of bad. By the grace of God, he died an agonizing death. And in the microhistory of redemption, the grace of God justifies every single individual, you and me, freely by bringing us into a new way of life. It was discussed this morning in class. Some excellent leading questions there by the teacher regarding the light that we so show in this world. And I wanted so badly, and the words just didn't come out of my mouth well enough, but I wanted so badly to speak up and say, I don't understand these people who are noted athletes, for example, making their millions, who give their lives to Christ, and they talk a completely different language. They're no longer Neon Deion, but Deion Sanders is a newborn creature in the name of Christ, and somewhere along the lines, I don't know if he fell away, but he's not acting like that new creature in Christ, or Daryl Strawberry, or others, who really would give great testimony. And you wonder where that light went to. You wonder why it was so short. And yet, the light of Jesus Christ, when I know that the light of Jesus Christ is in me and around me, those are the happiest times that I could ever ask for. Many Bible versions have Christ tasting death. We read it earlier. We read it rather quickly. Christ tasted death for us all. And, I like the taste tests. I like the chili cook-offs. I like it when we have a get-together here at the church and there are several chilies available and this one's labeled as hot and this one's labeled as very hot and this one is labeled as very, very hot, and on we go. This one's more mild, and we want to try them all, except for the very, very hot ones. We want to try them all. I've told some of those chilies are so hot that one would go to the bathroom screaming and didn't want to try that out to find out. The fact of the matter is, taste tests are fun. Remember in elementary school when you'd be blindfolded and your nose would be plugged and you'd have to put something in your mouth and you didn't know what it was? You couldn't identify what it was either because you didn't have the sense of smell because your nose was plugged off by one of those clothespins that hurt. And the fact of the matter is, when you'd take the blindfold off, you'd say, oh, that's what that is. Or how about when you did have the sense of smell and the sense of taste and you could taste something and you say, that's good, what is that? Or that's terrible, what is that? You know, but the fact of the matter is, tasting really is a pretty pleasant experience, would you agree? The taste test, let me try it out first. As they did with Coke and Pepsi-Cola some years ago. But you know, how can the taste of death be good for anyone? The taste of death? I mean, who wants to experience the taste of death? We certainly did not ask Jesus Christ to taste death for us. You know, and yet he did. I mean, he willingly chose to. I want to put up a scripture here from the Gospel of John. It's chapter 10, verse 18. This is from one of those wacky versions of the Bible, but I think really illustrates this extremely well. Go ahead and put that up there, Caleb, if you can. John 10:18. Can you put that up there for us? There we go. I give of my own life freely. Jesus says. And the version that I read and I liked says, I have the right to give my life. But then he closes it by saying, that's what the Father has commanded me. You know, oftentimes we speak of our rights, very seldom of the time do we say, it is my right to do this because God commanded me to do it. Oftentimes our rights or our will is according to what we want to do, not according to what God wants us to do necessarily. But God has commanded me, Jesus says, therefore I lay down my life freely. I have the right, he says, to give of my life. You know, and I think I skipped something there, and I think that's why Caleb was a little bit confused. I didn't mean to jump ahead there, Caleb. I really didn't mean to do that at all. But in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the Bible does talk about experiencing death. It talks about coming to know something. Matthew speaks of it, Mark does, John, Luke, and this tasting of this heavenly gift. And I know where I was going with this. I was going to mention this. Maybe it's not a good idea to do so. But I was preaching one Sunday night, back when we had Sunday night preaching. It's been probably 15, 20 years ago. And I was preaching from the 6th chapter of Hebrews. And it talked in there in verses 4, 5, and 6 about this idea that Christ tasted death for us. Now, we're all in agreement there. That the death of the taste of death is sweet, you know, and the tasting of the goodness of God, the tasting of the powers of the coming age. And then verse 6, it says, once a person has experienced those things, once a person has tasted the goodness of God, once a person has tasted of the powers of the coming age, it's impossible, once tasting those things, to come back to repentance. The point I was trying to make in that Sunday evening sermon was that with God all things are possible. Maybe with us some things are very impossible or very improbable. But I pointed out that a person can come back to Christ even after tasting of the wonderful heavenly gift of the goodness of God's Word. That a person can come back to Jesus Christ. Well, it wasn't until afterward that one of the folks there said that it says right here in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, that a person can't come back to repentance once that happens. But I'm trying to say this, that there's no lost cause out there whatsoever. That the door is always open to come back to Jesus according to his terms. Now maybe what it's saying there in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 is maybe by human terms it's impossible to come back to repentance once he or she has tasted of the goodness of God's Word and once he or she has tasted of the powers of the coming age. You know, a lot of truths here in this second chapter of Hebrews, verses 9 through 18. I want you to look at verse number 11. Look at verse number 11. Let's see if we have it there. Christ makes us holy. And it says, the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's solving here a theological dilemma. I don't like those kinds of debates necessarily. I know that they're necessary on one occasion after another. But how could God, who is holy, who is righteous, who is blameless, who is sinless, how could he, for heaven's sake, how could he make someone on this earth holy who is by nature sinful? How is that possible? How can we be called holy people among a God? You know, you call your brother or sister holy in the sight of the Lord. And because of the teachings that have been handed down through the years here at Ferris, we do recognize the fact that we are a holy people. We are righteous. We are blameless. But it's only through Jesus Christ. I think that's been emphasized here very well over the years. That it's only through Jesus Christ that a person is made holy. So I can walk around, folks, with my head held high saying that I am holy in the sight of God. I'm not boasting at all except in Jesus Christ. You can say, by the grace of God, I am holy, I am set apart, I am sanctified, praise be to him, and you're not bragging. Because you know what you're really saying. You're saying Jesus Christ is the one who makes you holy. You see, it's your sin that deserves death. You deserve a grave. I deserve a grave. But what if God just ignored our sin? What if God says, oh, shucks, don't worry about it. It's really no big deal. Everybody sins. So just go ahead and go on sinning and I'll overlook it. No, God doesn't say that at all, does it? Does he? God doesn't overlook our sin one single solitary bit. It's not as though God is wishy-washy and waving his hands, saying, yeah, shucks. you know, everybody falls short once in a while. Don't worry about it. God is not saying that. God is saying your sin deserves death. You deserve to die because of your sin. What if God just ignored our sin? What would that say about him? Would he be considered wishy-washy, blemished, tainted? What would it be? How would we describe God? A God that can't stand on anything? That he has no backbone whatsoever? No, God hasn't gone back on anything. He's still true to his word. What would it say about God's holiness if he just said, don't worry about it, it's no big deal? He didn't say that at all, did he? He satisfied this theological dilemma by putting Jesus Christ on the cross. It's hard for us to understand, but we do understand it. You see, when you and I are made holy, we have indeed been set apart. A sinful people that we are has been set apart for holiness. You know, if I'm considered holy because of the blood of Christ, I want to live holy. If I've been considered set apart by the blood of Christ, by golly, I want to be set apart. I want to be sanctified. But Christ paid the penalty for my sin, the wage of sin. Death and sin, I beg your pardon, sin costs us something. Our sin, indeed, has to be paid for. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God this Christmas season is everlasting life. You see, he can deal with us as though we are sinless, based upon not our works, but the works of Jesus. He declares us holy. And this sanctification process cannot be marred. It cannot be destroyed. Hebrews 10:14 says, with one sacrifice, just one, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We're in the sanctification process. God is working on us. He is seeking to bring us to a perfect state of life. Now, when we think of perfect, we think of without any fault or any blemish. But perfect here is referring to completeness. We are complete because of what Christ has done. There's a couple of other points I want to get through here in this text that we've looked at in the beginning. First of all, look at verse 14. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 14. It says here that he conquered Satan. And here's what it says. It says in verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, he too, Jesus Christ, shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil is the one who holds the power of death, and yet Christ conquered that. One of the main reasons that Christ became like us, folks, was to overcome the enemy. One of the main reasons that Jesus Christ was born in a manger was so that the enemy would be overcome. Because you know, as I do, the enemy has been turning people against God from the very beginning of time. And going all the way back to Adam and Eve, we know where God has begun his temptation and getting them off track. And then even more recently with Jesus Christ, when he was tempted after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, the devil came to Jesus with several temptations. He presented them for him. Christ answered them with Scripture, of course. And now today, Satan is seeking to get people to go against God. Now, Laura often tells me that I give the devil way too much credit. And I suppose she is absolutely right. Maybe we need to give a whole lot more credit to the conquering effect of Christ and not the powerful effects of Satan in this world. And I really do believe that to be true. But I do, as I look around, and as you look around, we can see where the gospel has been hindered, where Satan has spread his destruction everywhere he has sought to go. He's blinding the eyes of unbelievers. The Bible even tells us that. He is disguising himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians talks about that, 11:14, in that particular letter. He is the father of lies, John 8:44. I mean, Scripture is laden with the power of Satan. But let's be sure of one thing. Let's get one thing straight. His demise is sure. And I wonder if Satan was really understanding as to what God was up to when he put Jesus on the cross. Do you think when Christ was on the cross, do you think Satan for just a couple of days says, yes, I have won. There he is, and here I am. And Satan says, now I have dominion over this world, but yet Christ rose in 3 days and Satan's power was crushed. I mean, none of the rulers who put Jesus on the cross understood for 1 minute what was going on. They couldn't recognize at all what was happening here. But on the cross, we've read and we believe that the enemy was defeated. Let's not give Satan too much credit. Oh, we can recognize him as more powerful than we, but we know where the ultimate power is. Let's look at the next couple of verses there in that text. It's in verses 17 and 18. I urge you to look there with me. It says here that he became our high priest. Look at those verses. Let's read those together. And it says this. It says, "For this reason," the writer of Hebrews says, "he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted." You see that there? The high priest is a mediator between God and man. I know every high priest in Israel, going back to Old Testament times, was a type of a high priest, but really they were exemplifying the great high priest who was to come. Jesus Christ, the perfect mediator between God and man, as good of a mediator as can possibly be, because he's both God, divine, and man, human. Or at least he was human when he lived here and experienced everything that we experience. You see, he's the only one who could do this. He's the only one who could have a perfect understanding of the heavenly and the earthly. He does feel the infirmities of our weakness. He doesn't only know them, he feels them. And I like that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Jesus Christ. He's a sympathetic high priest. We like to think that people understand our woes, and we have certain people maybe that we go to when we're hurting and so on and so forth, but there's no understanding quite like Christ. Why don't we realize that? You know, one preacher said to me one time, if I'm going to spend 2 hours talking with a brother about my problems and the things that I'm going through and so on and so forth, why can't I talk to God that long? I mean, if anybody understands it, it's Jesus Christ. This brother may understand on the other end of the telephone line, but Jesus Christ is really the one who understands it. He is a sympathetic high priest. Let's look at Hebrews 4:15 and put that up there and read that. It says this, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we do have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet he was without sin." You know, we have an able sympathizer. We have one who's been tempted in every way as we have. If anybody understands, it's Jesus Christ. He's made like us in all things as we are, yet without sin, it says. Jesus Christ came into the world to become our high priest. I like what Hebrews 7:25 says. If you read the entire 13 chapters there of Hebrews, the writer says that he lives to make intercession for us. And if he lives to make intercession for us, that means he's sitting at God's right hand, constantly standing in the gap on our behalf. And he's bringing to God our requests that we've mentioned to him. Going to God through Jesus Christ our intercessor, the one who makes intercession for us. Well, my time is about done. We're going to pray here, and we're going to have some music here in just a few moments. But this year, I want us to look beyond the tender manger scene. I want us to look to this fact that Christ was born to become like us. I mean, setting us apart as holy so that we can obey him. He's destroyed our enemy. What are we waiting for? I mean, he's our great high priest. We go to him with our anguish. We say, "Lord, I'm having a hard time living holy as you want me to live. I'm having a hard time separating you from the devil's power. Can you understand my weakness, God? You are my great high priest through Jesus Christ." Do you know Jesus Christ in this way? I mean, do you realize? Certainly you do, but do you really realize that Jesus Christ was born to die for you? Oh, we know that. But have we given up thought that it wasn't necessarily in his birth that brought about the salvation of man? It was in his ultimate death. That's what it's all about. It's the death of Jesus Christ. He had to be born, folks, so that he could die. Oh yes, we're born so that we can die, certainly. But the death of Christ was very, very special. It had the most meaning of anything that had meaning upon this earth. He was born to die. Do you recognize God's plan? Do you recognize what God's up to here? Do you recognize what God is trying to do? Is Christ the center of your Christmas this year? I certainly pray so. Well, let's take it to God right now. Father, I do pray for that. I pray that this Christmas is about Christ. I pray, oh God, in the midst of the family get-togethers and the good eating and the gift passing and opening, that Christ is where he needs to be. Oh yes, we can come up with the excuse that we're celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ all the time, even the birth, but Lord, I pray it would be special for us this year. I pray it'd be a special time. Thank you for families that help us to remember that. Thank you for the church that brings that to light. And thank you for the Bible, which speaks so well of this Christmas account. Lord, help us to live this life that you prescribed for us to live. And in so doing, knowing full well what the purpose of Jesus is. And we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. We